Over the last 2 weeks in the reading from Genesis 12, we've looked at the ramifications of faith and the ramifications of sin. This morning we move on to Genesis chapter 13, and we look at an account of Abram and his nephew Lot and their paths moving in separate directions. I read from Genesis 13, verses 1 to 18. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who had went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is God's inspired word concerning Abram and Lot parting ways and moving in different directions. It is not by accident that this parting took place between Bethel and Ai, where Abram had originally built the altar to God when he entered the land. For Bethel, if you don't know, means the house of God. And Ai means ruin. Abram gave Lot a choice. There are consequences to our choices. Keeping that in mind, we eagerly await to hear the message of the ramifications of friendship.
We had a fantastic Sunday school lesson this morning, and it's magnificent how much the Old Testament, we're finding out through Naomi that the Jewish people had this relationship with God, and over time in that relationship they began to understand God, understand his ways, even to the point of understand understanding the wedding, the issue of the wedding, the issue of becoming relational in weddings, how a woman is to win over a man, how a man is supposed to treat a woman, and in particular, how the Messiah treats us and how the Messiah has redeemed us. We find out through the Old Testament how to understand God and his principles and how much of a friend he actually is to us. Last week, as Gary mentioned, we talked about the ramifications of sin. This time we're going to talk about what it means to be a true friend of God and what it is to be in relationship with those who are in relationship with God. First of all, look at this verse. I know through your years that you've seen this and heard this verse a lot. I used to listen to Charles Stanley a lot. Don't really have a lot of time lately. But I've heard him say this verse so many times. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I don't want me to put you on the spot, because I'm in the same spot. But when these wonderful verses that come back from our memories come to mind, I wonder if we ever think about why it's being said and where it is being said. Who was it said to, and why was it said, and then what does it mean to us? This is true for you, but how? And I want you to carry that through us. We're going to touch on this at the end. So to our text here, this was in the prior chapter when we're talking about the ramifications of sin. And it says, for her sake he dealt with well with Abram. This is God dealing well for Sarah's sake. This is God dealing well with Abram and Sarah because they are friends with God. Okay? And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, this was before. The reason I'm bringing this up is because this is Abraham's status before he went to Egypt. Remember when he ran into that problem where he crossed the border he should not have crossed? He had a, and you're going to hear this word again, decision to make. And he didn't ask God. There was a famine. There was a problem. And he went into Egypt. And he took Sarai with him, and he caused a problem for Pharaoh there, caused a problem for Sarah there, and for himself. But even so, before he went, he had these things. And so he went down there, and he took care of them, and he got them fed. And then, of course, the Lord, you remember that he caused a problem that made Abraham separate from Pharaoh, separate from Egypt. Okay? So that was a status before he went to Egypt. So now we come to chapter 13 when God gets him back on track. He causes a problem and says, get back on the road. You ever been there before? We've all been there before. And afterwards, we're ashamed for what we said. Paul even says, we're ashamed of those things. But it's wonderful that God says, you know, I know my son, I know my daughter, and I just need to get him back on track. So Abraham's back on track. By the way, his name's still Abram at this point. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, didn't lose anything. And Lot went with him. Look, Lot went with him. Into the Negev, that's the southern desert. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock. Now, he wasn't only rich, now he's very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. Why? Because he probably was selling. It says, remember, Pharaoh dealt well with Abraham, probably literal dealings. He's probably selling his livestock, making a living in Egypt. And so, at this point, just stop for a second, you would think, now, Lord, why didn't you curse Abraham? Why don't you just let him have it? Well, that's not what God promised. God promised that he was going to make him a great nation. And the people of the earth were going to be blessed through him. So he's got that patience. He's going to help his people overcome those things if we are his people. And he's going to get us back on track, and he's going to keep his promises. So he's very rich, silver and gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And I appreciate Gary so much for helping us understand that this is a very important point right here. Do not skip this stuff. Where did he end up just before the next problem comes? Between the house of the Lord, or the holy place, and Ai, ruin. To the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So in spite of the wrong, he's back on track. And by the way, Abraham is calling on the name of the Lord. So he's back on track. He's very much calling out to the Lord here. And now, just to remind ourselves, this is what God's promise was to him. In verse 3 of chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you. Now, that keep that in mind as we go talk about Lot for a minute. And Lot, again, now think about this. It says at one point that Abraham took Lot. But at the very first sentence, when Lot enters the picture in chapter, I think it's 12 here, Lot went with him. And it's said at least three times, Lot went with him. Now, I want to stop here for a second. What happens when you hang around with a righteous person? What happens when you hang around with somebody who knows God? What happens when you're doing what they're doing, but you don't know God? Well, you're about halfway there, aren't you? But you're not that far. You're not down in the dump or the creek or the ditch or the ruins. You're starting to learn. You're starting to pick up. You're starting to hang around with somebody who has a relationship with God. And so the ramifications of friendship is, hey, what is going on with this man? Why did God call him in the middle of this place of idol worship, and his dad was an idol worshiper, and Abraham's 75 years old, and he's gonna track out with his wife, and so I'm going with him. And he hangs around with him, and Lot keeps going with him. Now watch what happens to Lot. Also had flocks and herds and tents. Now, here's our problem with some of the church today. That we say, if I hang around with church, if I hang around with the right people, if I say the right prayers, if I say it nice enough, if I forward this 10 times, if I read this 12 times, I'm going to be blessed. Hooey. Can I just say hooey? Can I say hooey here? Hooey. Hogwash. It's not that we keep the principles, although that is part of knowing God. That's why we do it. We know God. But the issue is that we know God. He's my friend. And so Abraham is God's friend. And now Lot is Abraham's friend. And he's sort of there. And so God's blessing Lot. Lot didn't have this stuff when he left. But he's got this stuff now. So much so that it's going to cause a little bit of a problem. So that the land could not support both of them dwelling there, for the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Now, maybe you remember, I mentioned it here before, maybe you've read some on it, but you've heard of a guy named Alexis Tocqueville. He was a Frenchman. At 25 years old, he came and he spent 9 months in the United States. He went from east to west. He saw what was happening in the United States. He even saw the demise of the Native Americans under the government of the United States. And although he had some problems with those issues, he couldn't really settle some of that issues. And still, we couldn't today. But the one thing that he came away with was, this is a religious people in general. They're doing something different than France is doing. They're working hard. They're going to church. They're spending time together, they're doing these things, and they're becoming wealthy. This was in the middle 1800s. They're becoming very wealthy. Go back and track the United States. In the industrial age, and then after the Spanish-American War, and then after World War I, I mean, the industrial strength of the United States and the economy in the United States just kept growing and growing and growing. But after reading some of his stuff, there was one concern he had, and that was the wealthy. He could begin to see that the more powerful the people were, the more wealthy that the person was, the more individualistic they became, the more separated they became, and the more uppity. And so he was concerned that if this wealth continued in the United States, what is going to happen with the United States? And I think we've kind of come to see exactly that. So wealth causes a problem. And so Lot is with him, and he's got all this wealth. What is Lot and Abraham going to do? And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So now they got this problem where, what do? They kick out the Canaanites and them guys? Do they go to war against them? God hasn't said anything about that. So what do they have to do? There's severe crowding going on. They're in what we would call a valley of decision. Now, by the way, the Valley of Decision is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's right outside the Temple Mount. But this is kind of a Valley of Decision, if you will. And you and I come to these all the time. God's going to bless you with those blessings in a sinful world and with a sinful, you know, state that we're in still, to some extent. We are going to have to face decisions about what are we going to do when this stuff happens. So strife starts to come. Now, it's not between Abram and Lot yet. So what do they do? Look at Proverbs says. See, this is where we turn right back to the Bible and say, now listen, I see a problem. I see, it's not a fire yet, but it's a spark. It's just getting going here. And Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Do something about it. You're wise enough, especially if you're over. You know how old Lot was here? He was at least in his 50s. At least, and probably older. It was probably his older brother, Haran. We're not sure if he was older, but maybe he could have been. So Haran, by this time, Abraham's 85. So his nephew is probably at least 50. And so at 50, he has a decision to make because of the overcrowding. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. So right off the bat, Abraham's in on track with the Lord. He's listening to God's principles. He's making a sound decision. And so he talks to Lot. Then Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." Now, I want to stop there for a second. Some people say Lot was adopted. That couldn't have been true, because later on, Abraham specifically tells the Lord, "I have no son except my servant." Remember? And Lot had left. So Lot was a man by the time that they even left Ur, and so you don't adopt a man. He's out on his own, okay? So Lot's his own man, and he's got to make his own decisions. And so Abraham's saying, we got to make a decision. So he says, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." Now, at that point, I mean, I'll just talk about me. If I was at that point and I had all the sheep and donkeys I wanted and all the camels I wanted and I had that situation and Abraham said, "Look, hey, go for it. I'm looking around and I'm going to look for the grass that's going to feed my donkeys or my sheep. I'm going to look for water. I'm going to look for the good stuff because that's what we do." Now, let's be frank. In general, every day, that's what we do. In general, every day we say, I'm going to make that decision because I can. I'm smart enough to make that decision. I can do this. This makes common sense. It doesn't, you know, there's no issues here. I don't have to pray to the Lord on this issue. Or do we? And so separate yourself. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. Wise counsel. He has his own responsibility. Lot, you're a man. Time to separate. Make Abram's out to make peace. And by the way, remember, Abraham's on track. And he remembers the promises of God. And this is where we have to start when we start making decisions. We step back. We see a problem filtering through. The water's breaking the dikes. We see the little spark going and we say, wait just a time out. Something is going on here. And we step back and we get all scared and we go crazy and call for help or what? Do we remember God? Do we remember his promises to us? Maybe we don't know what to do at that point. Maybe he's not going to tell us, but at some point we have to stop. Right away, we have to stop and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Or Lord, I think I know what to do. Or Lord, I've been here before. By the way, I's going to come up again. Twice with Joshua, and they fail the first time because Joshua didn't ask. You see, they conquered Jericho. Not a problem. We can take this little town of Ai, and they lost 35 men. Because Joshua, that wonderful man, didn't ask. And then the next time, he was on track with the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, go around. So he gave him good direction. We've been here before. I've conquered Jericho. I don't need to ask. Yes, you do. No matter how old we are, at 50 or 75 years old. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. Lord, should I go left or right? Should I go east or west? And then stand by and wait. And so, look at this. You remember, I brought this up again, Genesis 15. This is the promised land. This was the land promised to Abraham. He has no concerns or worries if he's thinking about God first. He's saying, Lord, I have a responsibility to Lot here to help him. We have strife. We have to fix that. Lord, okay, he hasn't said anything. He hasn't done anything. Lord, I need your help. I'm going to offer to just separate and let him make his decision. And so Abraham is doing this based on his friendship, his promises, the principles and character of God. So Lot, he goes, he builds an altar, and he calls out to the Lord. He didn't learn the lesson. You see, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was very well watered, everywhere like the garden of God. I would go there. If it looked like the garden of God, I would go there. I would want to go there. Like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. But here's a very interesting note in our text, and at this point we should begin to learn something. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Stop there for a second. You see? The Lord knew what was ahead, and we don't. Abraham didn't, or he probably would have said, don't go there. I would have hoped he would have. Lot surely didn't, because he would have never went into that mess, I don't think. You never know. But this was beforehand. You see, the Lord knows beforehand. Remember, it is he who declares what is not. It's going to come about. So that's why we say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's in front of me. Moses said, Lord, I've never been here before. Joshua said, go before us because we've never been here before. Help me because we've never been here before. And that's all it takes. And then for us to be patient and hear and see what's going to happen after that. So Lot, again, it says, chose for himself. So those are key words. All of the Jordan's Valley. and Lot journeyed east. They separated from each other. Not a good plan. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent, another key word, moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now this is very good hindsight for us. And I'll tell you what, I praise the Lord every time I kind of run across this stuff, because I go, okay, now they learned the lesson, and I'm glad I wasn't them. And then we go along, we muddle along until that time that I don't ask the Lord, and I find myself in the same situation. But remember, I want you to remember what happens with Lot further, and we'll get to him. He's not lost. He's just making a bad decision. What does Peter call him? Righteous Lot. And so we'll get to that in time. But Lot is having to deal with a tough situation here, and a time to make a decision. He's a dichotomy. He's a friend of Abraham. We're not sure at this point if he's a friend of God. He's learning as he goes. I think later on he sure is. But at this time, he's still learning. Now, what can we learn? One, wealth causes a problem. Prosperity causes a problem. All these things that we, you know, in America take for granted causes problems. And we need to be aware that those are going to come and make good decisions based on that when it comes. Two, what do we learn? It's honorable to squelch a fire. No matter what is happening in your life, and especially when you're dealing with adults, you have to let them make their own decisions. You have to help them make their own decisions. But you have to first, because it's a motive, squelch the fire. Do it for the right reason. Three, do it based on God's word. Abram said, the Lord has promised me these things, but I've got a problem. And based on God's character, I'm going to make a sound decision to separate, or at least let Lot make a decision on his own. But Lord, we have to squelch this fire. Four, again, like we've mentioned, there's unforeseen problems ahead, so we need to understand those things. And it's interesting this morning during communion that Don said that we have to weigh our actions. We have to weigh our decisions and our actions. It was very timely. Number five, Lot lifted up his eyes. And you know what that takes your mind back to probably is chapter 3, verse 6, when Eve saw the fruit of the tree, that it was good for food. It wasn't detestable. There wasn't anything bad to look at it. And she saw, you know, look, this makes sense that I can eat this. And so Eve takes it and eats it. It was pleasing to her eyes. James 1:14 says that we're lured away, we're enticed away by our passions, lusts, and desires. And so we have to take those things into consideration. Number six, he never asked God. And by the way, Lot never consulted Abraham either, which he probably should have done. I don't know what Abram would have said, but he probably should have done it, at least consulted with him. And we do not take the opportunities. In fact, I think that we take for granted the opportunities before us when a problem comes up. This is what I mean. A problem rises up in your family or your friends or something. And God is saying, here's an opportunity. By the way, they're between Bethel and I. In that point of decision, God is giving them an opportunity to make a good decision based on God's promises. So, when we go forward and we come into that valley of decision, or that point of decision between ruin and God's house, we should stop and say, Lord, I'm in this valley. And it feels like a valley or a point in between, because I don't know what to do. But I'm asking you what I should do. It's at that point you've already glorified the Father. You've already made the right decision. And then follow through no matter how hard it is. Number seven, and probably the hardest thing, Lot was a herdsman. Lot was a herdsman. What was he doing moving to Sodom? Now, he ends up there, and we understand that, 20/20 hindsight. But what was he doing going towards cities? What should have Lot done? I'm going to say something here, and you're going to think, yeah, that's easy for you to say, because I have no sheep and donkeys and camels, and I definitely don't have any gold and silver. What would it have been like if Lot would have said, you know what? I'm going to sell all I have, and I'm going to hang around with you. See, that's not good business sense. Well, I don't know. It depends on how much money you can put in the bank in Canaan. But I want you to think about this. On Sunday morning, we're going through a book called Ruth. Ruth was at home. She was amongst her own people. And Naomi heard, again, on Jewish principle, that, hey, something good is happening back home, Naomi said. I'm going home. I'm destitute. I'm probably going to kill my daughters. All my sons have lost. By the way, check out the names of the sons. It's like sickly and deathly or something. And so there's something in the names. Like, I mean, it was destined. So Naomi, on the principle of the Old Testament, is looking back going, okay, I know where to go. And Ruth caught on. Ruth said, now, wait a minute. I don't know who this God is, but I know Naomi. And I know what I've heard about God. And I knew Elimelech he walks with God, or the king. The God is king, I'm sorry. God is king. Ruth picked up on something. So when Naomi tells the daughters, you guys go back, lest we all die, you know, basically. I don't have any sons for you. And the other two go back. What does Ruth do? Clings. The word is clings. She clings to Ruth. Now, let's say at this point that generally at this point in our time in our life, we should be looking for those opportunities to let people cling to you a little bit. Now, if you come to church and I see every face here, you're here every Sunday or generally are. And so you're a friend of God. You understand God's word. You're here listening to God's word. And all of a sudden, somebody comes up, especially a relative, especially a friend, and they need some help. Who knows the way? Them, if they don't know God? Or you, who are a friend of God? And we say, remember going back what Tocqueville said, I don't want to share. I don't have the time. I'm too busy. Lot needed Abram, and Lot made a bad choice. And I'm not saying Abram should have done something different, but there could have been a different outcome if Lot would have made a different decision. Sometimes we have to make, especially help younger people make that decision. Should he have sold everything? That's the only good outcome that I can see, because it doesn't turn out good from there. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, after Lot had made the bad choice, after Lot did his own thing, God looks to Abraham and said, you did the right thing, basically. Lift up your eyes. See, Lot lifted up his own eyes, but God is saying, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring on the dust of the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. It's a confirmation of the promise that Abraham already knew. In chapter 13, 17 through 18, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. The word is to go to and fro. Just go to and fro throughout the land. Move about. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, Hebron, remember he came in at Shechem, up in the north. Ai and Bethel are right in the middle, that strategic point. He was there before. Remember, that's where Joshua's going to come in. It's strategic and it's very important later. And so is Hebron. Anybody remember what happens at Hebron? We'll get to there in just a second. This is a picture that we took in Israel. This is standing down by Jericho. Just back up. See Jericho down in the valley? So this is down in the valley looking up. You can see along the mountains. That's the freeway, the highway. That's the route Abraham would have took, Joshua would have took, going up into near Jerusalem there. That's looking up. Look how desolate it is. Horribly desolate now. Now, look at this. This is up on the hill looking back down. It's horrible. Why? Because Israel forgot their friend. This is what happens when you forget who your friend is and when you make decisions based on what you want to do. And remember, they were became idol worshipers, and so God has desolated the land. It's beginning to come back because of the Abrahamic promise. And the scripture was filled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? This is the New Testament and the Old Testament calling Abraham his friend. Now again, this is the significance of Hebron in the south, okay? This is when David became, remember Saul's chasing David. Saul dies. Abraham becomes king. David becomes king. What is the first thing that David did? I think I'm just going to go do this or do that. Watch what, this is the very first thing he did. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up, David." David asked, "Where shall I go?" How specific can you get? To Hebron, the Lord answered. Now, probably because that's where Abram settled. That's where one of his tents were, his final resting place for a while. And I think it was a thing of, this was actually the first capital of Israel as David goes up and becomes king. He's running from Saul and he ends up there. And so this is what the Lord is saying to you. And this is exactly why we should do what Abram did and what David did. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. So it's one thing to be a friend of God. Lot was a friend of a friend, Abram, of God. We are direct friends with the Messiah. We are direct friends with the Father. So the two things to learn is to help those people understand behind you in your household, those younger in the church, understand that they need that direct friendship with God. But if they don't have it, help them understand the principles of God. But more importantly, to keep ourselves on track. Again, when the Egypt border, remember the Egyptian border comes up, we say, "Lord, I'm going to stand back from that. Lord, there's a famine. What do I do? Lord, there's some strife. I want to squelch this. What do I do?" And when you do that, you're already on solid ground to glorify his name, to strengthen the church, and to have peace in your heart. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn from those who made mistakes in the Old Testament. And they're right in front of us. They're laid bare. And just bless these men and women who made mistakes and yet, Lord, continued on. And right after Abram makes this mistake, he gets back on track because of your promises, because of what you said to him, because you turned him around. And you've done that to us and with us so many times. And so thank you for it. I want to pray for anybody here who's making a decision or who's supposed to make a decision right now, that you will help them, that you will let them just stand back and first of all know the promise that you are their friend, and secondly know that the word is authoritative and helpful, and the principles and character of God or for them to know and understand and help. And we pray for them. We pray for this church as we go forward into very uncertain times. You've seen them coming. Help us make decisions in those times, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.